Now, whatever we do, however optimistically we start a project, failure is always a possibility, as the members of the England football squad discovered what seems like an eternity ago now. And sometimes we overestimate our own ability, and at other times we have to abandon something through no fault of our own, because even for Christians, we need to face this, setbacks happen in life. But the good news is that amazing success has been achieved by people who once fell absolutely flat on their faces. The secret lies in how we respond to the potholes and bumps that come in the road of life, because bad things do happen to good people. But what seems to be a misfortune can be a springboard to success once you realise that some things in your life are absolutely beyond your control, you can't change them, and you need to live with them. And I guess the choice is how we react to unexpected and unplanned setbacks. Will we find a way to turn what seems to be a wall into a door? Can we surmount that roadblock of an obstacle so that it actually becomes an opportunity? Will we give up, or will we keep going? I guess if life is like a game of football, then most of us sitting here this morning don't know whether we're playing in the first half, the second half, or even extra time. But whatever obstacles life throws at us, we still have choices until that final whistle is blown. And is it my mistake, or is it being blown in the background even as I speak? Can you turn down whatever's on the... It might make a difference, thank you. Ah, some people find it difficult enough to listen to a sermon without noises off. Now, we've called this series from Philippians, Pressing Forward. And we pick up the Bible reading today at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. And I'm going to read through to verse 26 in a moment. Paul wrote this letter from house arrest in Rome. And he wrote it to his friends in the church at Philippi. And Paul was waiting to be on trial before Caesar. And he wanted people to realize that his personal circumstances of arrest and restriction, those circumstances hadn't hindered the spread of the gospel. So let's take up the account from verse 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether it is from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know, for I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. You know, what made Paul extraordinary was the way he allowed God to use him in all the different circumstances that he found himself in. You know, to be under house arrest must have been deeply, deeply frustrating on one level. Not to be able to walk where he wanted, not to be able to preach, not to be able to worship with others and encourage the church in person must have been hugely frustrating to the Apostle Paul. And yet in this letter, we see that Paul found God's upholding power and presence were with him, and he found that Jesus was actually strengthening him as he went through this. And we need to understand that his was not a faith which relied only on a sort of head knowledge. You know, the Christian faith is not really about what you know. It's not holding a set of presuppositions or truths in your head. It's about who you know. And at the deepest level, Paul knew that he had not been abandoned by Jesus Christ and that his faith worked. The Holy Spirit was with him and he did not feel abandoned. And the first thing I want to draw out of this passage is that hardship opened new doors for the gospel. The circumstances the apostle found himself in under house arrest had begun back in Acts chapter 21. He'd gone to Jerusalem to make an offering in the temple, and rumours spread that he wasn't really Jewish and therefore he shouldn't have been in that part of the temple in the first place. And a mob gathered and Paul was beaten up and he would have been killed if he hadn't been arrested. He was sent to Caesarea to stand trial as a Roman, and he was held there for around 2 years, and he gave his testimony before Felix the governor, who was actually hoping for a bribe and that Paul would pay him to let him go. And Paul didn't. And then he was sent on to King Agrippa, where in chains he spoke about Jesus. And eventually he was sent to Rome. Now on the way, the boat sank in a violent storm, and Paul and other survivors were washed up on the shores of Malta. A snake bit him and he survived. Finally, he arrived in Rome and was kept under house arrest. Meanwhile, there were those in the city who opposed him and attempted to destroy his reputation and ruin his ministry. And that's the background of Paul's statement in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, this catalogue of things that would have daunted many of us, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Paul used his time under house arrest to witness to the guards, who realized that he wasn't just another prisoner to be abused and exploited. I always laugh at this business about Paul's jailers, because Drew Wilkinson has remarked to me on more than one occasion that the carers who bring my son Andrew most Sunday mornings when we're at Clapham, they're a bit like the Apostle Paul's jailers. They have to bring him along. They probably don't want to be there. They're being paid to be there, and they get the gospel presented to them on a regular basis. And I often think of that here, that Paul used his time under arrest to witness to those people. And the guards realized that he wasn't just another prisoner, but he was somebody who actually got something to say about the big questions in life. Somebody who believed that Jesus was the long-expected Messiah who'd been crucified. He preached that Jesus had been crucified, died, raised to life on the third day, and is coming again. And Paul was looking forward to that. And hopefully we are also looking forward to that time when Jesus is going to come again in power and great glory and get us out of here, wrap the whole mess up and sort things out in this world. And the Apostle Paul witnessed to his faith where he was. And so we can be certain that some of the people in the palace guard would have responded. I don't believe God sets people up to fail. I don't think God gives people an opportunity to hear the gospel because he's decided that none of them are ever going to repent in the first place. You know, this is not some test of faith for us to share our faith. Oh, I want you to keep sharing your faith forever, and what's more, nobody's ever going to respond. I mean, that would be absolutely ridiculous if that was the case. And what sort of a God would do that? No. Paul witnessed to his faith, and there were people who heard the message, who received it gladly, and there were people who responded to the message. So for him, hardship has opened new doors. You know, if you're going through a time of hardship at the moment, you ask yourself the question, are there possibly new doors here opening for me to share something about my faith? I remember when Sister Rachel was in hospital for a couple of months at one stage, and it all seemed pretty pointless. I don't know if I've shared this story before, but there was a guy on the ward, and his daughter, I think, and son-in-law were Christians. They were desperate this bloke would come to faith, and they asked me as chaplain to visit. I visited this bloke endlessly, and we're not allowed to bring the subject of faith up unless the patient mentions it. So, of course, I didn't. I thought, I don't know what to do about this. Then Rachel was taken into that ward. She brought the subject up with him. And she prayed with him before he died. Now, it must have been a rotten time for her to be marooned there for 2 months. But there was something that came out of it. And I was able to feed that back to the relatives, who were absolutely delighted. And so let's not think that when we go through things that are really difficult and hard, that there's not actually going to be something that God wants to bring out of it. And for the Apostle Paul, hardship opened new doors. And hardship encouraged bold witness. Verse 14, he says, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident, have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." And that's great that him being locked up seemed to give confidence to others. Paul's circumstances on the inside of the prison or the house, they encouraged bold witness on the outside. And that's because people could respect him. He faced his difficulty with joy. He used every opportunity to speak up for Christ. He demonstrated a complete lack of fear. He refused to complain or to blame others. And we can see that even in the midst of trials, Paul was not exuding a gloomy or depressed mood. He was still oozing confidence because of his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. By being joined to Christ, he discovered personally what he wrote about to the Romans in Romans 8:10, where it says, "Christ lives in you, so you are alive because God has accepted you. Even though your bodies must die because of your sins, yet God raised Jesus to life, and God's Spirit now lives in you, and he will raise you to life by his Spirit." That's a marvelous piece of news, isn't it? That God is going to raise us up. When the time comes when our physical bodies die, God has promised a resurrection of the body. We're going to be raised up, and we're going to be raised up in a glorified body. It's going to be marvelous. We can all think of things about that glorified body we're really going to look forward to. It may be a decent back. It may be a body with ears without tinnitus. You know, it may be that you're not going to get frequent migraines. It may be a new set of teeth you're looking forward to. You know, that wonderful resurrected body that's going to be great. And I don't know what age we're going to be resurrected. We talk about this over coffee, you know. How old are we going to be? Some people think we're going to be 32, because that's how Jesus was. So I don't know about that, but I'd settle for that, I think. So hardship opens new doors for the gospel, and it encourages bold witness. And I think hardship also shows us who our real friends are. The Apostle Paul knew all about this. Look at verse 15. "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains." And Paul describes two groups of believers in Rome. And we have to say these were two groups of believers. The churches often seems to shoot itself in the foot. And you'll see what I mean as we go through this bit. He's describing two groups of believers here in Rome. One group loves him and preaches the gospel from good motives, but the other group is really jealous of his leadership. And they took advantage of his imprisonment to cause trouble amongst the believers. I tell you, you don't have to be a Christian leader for very long, but you will discover, Mark will need to discover this, is he? Warn him of it. The ministry of backstabbing. And the Apostle Paul knew something about them being on the receiving end of the ministry of backstabbing. And these people who were preaching, they weren't false prophets, because Paul could, he said he rejoiced in their preaching. So they weren't preaching false doctrine. They were genuine believers who used Paul's situation to advance themselves. Their message was good, but their motives weren't. They might have said something like this. They might have been British, for all I know, because this is the sort of thing that a lot of us say from time to time. You know how much we love and respect our dear brother Paul. No one loves him more than we do. What's the next word? However, good guess. It seems as if Paul causes trouble wherever he goes. He's a wonderful preacher. But it seems to result in trouble in every city. And actually, I think it's very embarrassing to have an esteemed apostle in jail. And in Rome, of all places. Perhaps it would be better if Paul had never come to our city. In any case, how can he be our spiritual leader whilst he's still in prison? Let's just pray for him and ask God to release him and then send him somewhere else, preferably a long way from us. Now, no doubt it upset Paul to know that some of his brothers were using his prison time against him. Couldn't they see how God had opened the door for the gospel? Couldn't they rejoice with him at the progress of the gospel? In any case, he would remain content knowing that he was in God's hands, and he had many friends who truly loved him and were standing with him in his distress. I think adversity makes it clear who your friends are and who aren't really your true friends. You may have discovered that in life. But hardship also proves our ultimate values. Verse 18, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether it's from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Hardship proves our ultimate values. And here is Paul's triumphant conclusion. His life has passed the point of no return. And there are very few things that Paul can choose to do, as his personal freedom is limited. But he can choose to rejoice in spite of his critics and in spite of the circumstances. He can choose to do that. I was just reminded as I prepared this, I saw a guy in hospital last week, and I guess he was over 80, and it was a readmission, so things obviously hadn't gone well for him the first time, and he wanted to see me. And I knew he was a believer, but I didn't quite know what I was going to meet. And it was really quite interesting because I said, you know, would you like me to pray for you? And he wanted me to pray for me. And all the way through the prayer, he was joining in so enthusiastically. And I thought, that's really interesting. The experience of hospital, while it's taken away a lot of freedom from him and choices, and, you know, you're in an institution where you don't have a lot of say really over what's happening to you. Other people are taking all the decisions, or many of them, on your behalf. And yet, I thought it's really interesting how his faith shone through in that situation. And I saw another guy on the same day. It's very interesting. This man told me that he was 90 years of age and he hadn't got time for God or religion or anything like that. And I thought, my goodness, if I was your age, I don't think I'd be so stupid. Because at 90, you surely have passed the point of no return. I think I'd get that sorted out. I think I'd get the questions of life and eternity sorted out. Hardship proves our ultimate values, and adversity often does in life. It proves our ultimate values. You know, I think of my friends, the Uches, today. I told you their daughter had died. The funeral is on Friday. very difficult circumstances the funeral would be taking place in because of things that had happened with the husband and the family and all the rest of it. And I'm really surprised the Uchis are going through with it. But I think it just shows terrific guts and gusto that they've arranged this service for this afternoon, a service of praise and thanksgiving, incidentally, in a church that some of your offerings helped to build in Abuja. And I think that is just so typically them. You know, there was a bomb round the corner, I think the weekend before last, blew the shopping centre to bits. And yet they're just holding a praise meeting this afternoon, I think it's at 4 o'clock. And I thought, that's amazing how in the height of adversity, when lots of us would have thought, oh, well, they'll bury our head in the sand and run away and hope it'll be all right in a week or two's time. No, we're going to praise the Lord. We're going to take this as an opportunity for preaching the gospel and calling people to repentance. And I think it's a very interesting thing. And I think this is something that you don't notice when you're young, but you do notice as you get older, that hardship does prove the ultimate values that people have in life. When adversity hits them, what do? Do they collapse like a sandcastle and washed away in the debris or the tide coming in? Or do they stand firm for Jesus? And of course, I think the truth is we all need to really make sure our foundations go down deep into Christ, because none of us actually know what's around the next corner and how we're going to react to it. So here, we don't have an answer. You know, I do not know why God allowed one of his best spokesmen to be hounded from place to place, arrested, imprisoned, and finally sent to Rome for trial before the emperor. You'd think, oh God, why didn't you keep him on the road, starting churches for a few more years? But you see, God's ways are not our ways. And maybe God decided he wanted to send one of his best messengers to the emperor. And this was the only way of getting a hearing. You know, maybe God decided he wanted to send one of his best messengers to Felix, to Agrippa, who otherwise might have never heard the name of Jesus. Those three people, when they stand before God and God judges them, they will be without excuse because they have heard the gospel. They have heard the gospel. They had an opportunity to hear. And it's very interesting that God is always interested in the ones. You know, I know some people are blessed where mass evangelism is concerned, but God is particularly interested in the ones. Look at Jesus went to one woman by one well in Samaria. And there are other instances. Philip is called from a revival to go and run alongside one chariot going through the desert. And we'd say, oh God, you got that wrong. I'd keep him in the revival if I were you. He's going to do more good for you there. Well, we don't know that. We don't know that through that Ethiopian who was converted, church in Ethiopia goes back a very long way. We don't know that it was not founded upon the witness of that one man. So let's not try to second guess God. God is interested in the ones. Jesus called people one at a time, and he's giving you an opportunity to come to him today if you don't know him. And that's what we can do. Most of us are never going to preach. Most people are never going to address groups of people and talk about Jesus. But everybody talks on a one-to-one basis with others. And that's nearly always the way that God gets the attention of people, by somebody who knows Jesus talking to somebody who doesn't know Jesus about Jesus. And that's still God's method today. So when you trust in God, whatever the circumstances, I encourage you to believe that God hasn't forgotten you and he hasn't made a mistake. However dark the sky seems, believe in your heart that God is able to bring a new day and blow the clouds away. Do not let hope die. Give your fears and disappointments over to God and trust that he has a plan and a purpose to give you a future and a hope. On a lighter note, if life is like a ring donut, the apostle had learnt to focus on the fried dough and not the whole. He praised God for what he had rather than focusing on what he lacked. And it can be difficult to trust in a God who seems to have given you less than others. That can be really difficult. That guy I wrote about in the newsletter, his name I can't pronounce, the Serbian man, who was born without any arms and without any legs. You go on the internet, go on to YouTube and load up some of the bits of film about him. That will just inspire you. How this guy without any arms or any legs, how he came to faith in Christ, and now God is using him all over the place, especially to speak to audiences of people where for one reason or another, people have got a low self-image of themselves or the body that God has given them. I would encourage you to do that. You know, look it up on the notice sheet, or if you take the notice sheet over the internet, look it up. It's, if you're listening on the internet, it's the week of the 13th of July. Follow up the guy called Nick. What's his surname? Can anyone pronounce it? It's one of those Ichich surnames because he ends in an Ichich because of where he comes from. Yes. And I think it can be really difficult to trust in God when he seems to have given you less than other people, whether that's in the realm of physical ability, whether it's in the realm of family life, whether it's in the realm of financial success or lack of it. And there is no sense in the passage that Paul questioned why he, a successful and gifted preacher, should be restrained in ministry by house arrest and even at times by chains, when other less gifted preachers walked free and were perhaps secretly glad that he was in prison because it gave them a platform. Whatever the circumstances you're in, don't think I'm a nobody, or I've got disabilities, or I'm too old for that, or I'm not accepted. The truth is that you without God are nothing, but God without you is still God. So make sure you're on God's side. And we change sides when we repent of our sins and ask Christ to forgive us and to be our saviour and friend. And if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, you can tell yourself this: I am a child of God. I am forgiven of my sins. I am an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am a servant of the Most High God. If you're trusting Christ, then the Holy Spirit now lives in you, and you can live in the strength which God supplies, which will help you to be an overcomer. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important relationship a person can ever have. Time and again in the book of Philippians, it emerges that Paul had that relationship, and that's why he could keep pressing forward. When he was alone, when he was in prison, he still had that relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what got him up in the morning. That's what kept him going. That's what kept him looking forward. Now, we don't know what happened to Paul as his life ended. We don't know how his life came to an end. But I do believe that he finished strong because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. What about us? What about you? Are you going to run the race and finish strong? Or are you going to let the hurdles you are facing in your own life defeat you? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word, which we can read and be encouraged by. And we thank you that as we look at this guy who was in prison all those years ago, he can be a wonderful role model for us as to how we can react when things don't go as we had hoped they would. Lord, when things seem to go wrong for us, we don't want you just to help us look on the bright side of life. We want you to help us to find that life in Jesus. Lord, I pray if there are people here who don't know you as their own personal saviour, they would consider making that important step of faith. And I also pray, Lord, for all of us this week, whatever our circumstances, if we're followers of Jesus, I pray that you give us some divine appointments and give us opportunities to share what we know about Christ with others who have yet to discover him for themselves. Amen. Amen.